been doing our review of the Old Testament, and we come to the book of Nahum. I want today, if I can, to make Nahum a book that you understand. It's only a short book, just three chapters. I believe it's got a message for us today. So, find the book of Nahum. I don't want to begin, though, with Nahum. I want to begin with another subject. This would have to be the saddest book that I have in my study. It's entitled, "And God Cried." And under that it says, "The Holocaust Remembered." Inside, on the fly leaf, says the Holocaust was the deliberate murder of 6 million Jews by Nazi Germany in the Second World War. We can't imagine what it would have been like for a Jew at that time. We can't imagine what it would have been like for a Jew living in another country, say England, at the outbreak of the Second World War. They very quickly would have heard rumours and then details of what was happening in Germany and in the countries that Germany occupied. They would have heard about the atrocity that was affecting fellow Jewish people. But they would also have seen the growing world power and influence of Germany. And they would have noticed how close they were to invading a country like England. And they realised what would happen to them if that took place. Think how fearful they would have been. They may have accepted in their heart that the Jewish nation was not absolutely pure in the sight of God. They had done wrong. Okay, they may have deserved some punishment. But Hitler and his troops surely were Satan incarnate. Why, they, the Jews, were God's own people. So when would God act? When would freedom come? When would this monster be punished who was set to destroy them and wipe them out? I believe that what they may have thought then would have been quite similar to the thoughts of a whole nation of Jews some 3,000 years before at the time of Nahum. You see, they too were facing a fearsome monster. A nation that was as brutal, in fact probably more brutal, than Nazi Germany. And in terms of the world at that time, a nation that was even more powerful and more unstoppable than Nazi Germany. That nation was Assyria. You've heard about Assyria before. In an age of brutality, Assyria stood alone. Rape and pillage were its weapons of war. Leaders were taken from cities that they would conquer, and in front of everybody, they were boiled in oil. People had their skins flayed off them while they were still alive. They came across villages. They would herd all the people into their houses. They would put a cauldron of troops around the village to make sure no one escaped. And then they would set fire to the village and turn the people back into their burning homes. They would take pregnant women. They would cut them open, take out the babe, cut them in pieces, and then kill the woman. They would kill children before their parents and then kill the parents. Those they did not slaughter, they relocated to other places, other lands, after terrorizing them into submission. In the time when Nahum wrote, there were many people in Judah who were waiting for Assyria to move in power against them. They expected to suffer the same as their sister state of Israel had suffered some years previously. Because Israel had been ravaged and attacked and destroyed by the Assyrians, razed to the ground, Samaria was, and the people who survived, which were not that many, were then put into other lands. Now Judah was expecting that their turn would come too. Many there believed that their days were limited. They knew that when the Assyrians came, as surely they must, they would too would be wiped out unless God intervened. Now if you've got the participator there, you'll find some notes. And it's a very brief timeline that recounts Judah's walk of fear with Assyria. It probably began a little bit before this, but in 854 BC, and we're counting backwards now to the time of Christ, under Shalmaneser, Assyria became a threat to both Israel and Judah. There was a change in world politics at that time. Before, there had been a lot of nations that were reasonably small or medium size. But now there were a few nations that became empires. And Assyria was one of the major ones right there at the beginning. In 760, an interesting thing takes place. Jonah is sent by God to preach in Nineveh. Remember Jonah and the great fish. When he gets to Nineveh, he proclaims judgment on Nineveh from God. But what happens is that they repent. And there follows a short time of repentance and change in Nineveh, much to Jonah's displeasure. It does not last. In 722, under Sargon II, Assyria destroys the nation of Israel and scatters the 10 tribes. In 701, you will remember from your readings, under Sennacherib, the Assyrians come close to capturing Jerusalem. Hezekiah calls out to God. God saves Judah in a miraculous way at that time. Sennacherib goes home and is destroyed. He's assassinated. In 669 to 633, that would be the time when Assyria reaches the peak of its power and prosperity. And during this time, Nineveh is built up as the mightiest city on earth in that period. 663, Assyria defeats Thebes. Thebes is the great capital of Upper Egypt. In about 660, perhaps just a little bit later than that, Nahum prophesies against Assyria. He prophesies that this great Assyria, at the zenith of its power, will be overthrown, and Nahum does so with very specific details. It is this prophecy that fills this tiny book of Nahum, spoken in an age when Assyria was the world power, when Nineveh seemed indefeatable, and when the Jews were part of a tiny nation with a king that was evil at time and a God that they were, in the main, disregarding and disobeying. That was a time when God said to his prophet Nahum, I've got something I want you to say. And God's prophet Nahum stands and declares, not God's displeasure with his people, although God surely was displeased with the evilness of Judah at this time, but he proclaims God's program of judgment for his people's enemy. Turn with me to Nahum chapter 1. Now, unlike Jonah, who spoke to the Assyrians in Nineveh, you remember he had a real job getting there. His last taxi was a big, great big fish that threw him out. But Jonah, we know, he actually preached in Nineveh. Well, Nahum doesn't go to Nineveh. Nahum speaks against Assyria from Israel, from Judah. Because you see, what Nahum had to say, it was important that the people in Judah heard his words. When Jonah spoke so many years before, repentance was still an option for the nation of Nineveh. or nation of Assyria and its capital Nineveh. Now it is not. It is not anymore. Although Nahum's words are spoken to Assyria, it is God's people who need to hear about their great God and what he intends to do in future days. So Nahum begins in chapter 1 by talking about God. Talking about how God is to his enemies. Look at verses 2 to 3. The Lord is jealous, an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His ways in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. That is how God is and will always be to his enemies. But to those who love God and follow him, he is so different. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Yet Nineveh is against God. So in verse 8, the judgment against Nineveh begins. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. And that's how it continues now. Through chapters 2 and chapter 3, telling what God will do to Nineveh, the capital of this great and mighty and brutal nation of Assyria. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They already brought trouble on Israel. They were not going to do it a second time to God's people. Look at verse 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave. For you are vile. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a description of the coming battle against Nineveh. It tells the story of a desperate and hurried defense for this great capital city, yet of an army that burst into the city, looting and plundering and carrying them away for a change into captivity. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Where now is the lion's den, the place where they fed their young, where the lion and lionesses went and the cubs with nothing to fear? The lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voice of your messengers will no longer be heard. Now, the story behind that is Nineveh was famous for its lion statues. Had them all over the place. Because, you see, they were erected to convey a message. The message were that they saw themselves, the Assyrians, as mighty lions, who would go and hunt their prey and destroy and kill, and no one will be able to stop them. So they erected all these lion statues, and God says, I'm going to come in and I will knock them down. God declares he is against them. And then into chapter 3. It's worth reading chapter 3 in a version like the Message sometime to get the feel, because it's a very graphic chapter. God's description of what happens here is even more graphic than is given in chapters 1 and 2. Verse 8, he refers to Thebes. Are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile, with water around her? The river was her defense, the waters her walls. You see, Assyria went up against this great city. Thebes was a big Egyptian capital. It was massive. It had a huge moat around it. And they went in and they destroyed it. And now here is God saying through Nahum to them, your end, Nineveh, will be worse than that of Thebes, declares God. Finally, in chapter 3, 18 to 19, O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lay down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains, with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? Your endless cruelty. Doesn't matter. You know, when Nahum stood one day and declared these words to the people in Judah, only the most devoted believer would have believed that this would ever come to pass. When Nahum declared of this about Judah in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says there, although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. And then in verse 15, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who reclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked, referring to Assyria, invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And again, when he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. When the Assyrians heard that Nahum said that, they would have rolled over laughing. No, that is a pipe dream that will never come to pass. You see, the evil Assyrians were at the zenith of their power at this time. Nineveh, the mightiest city on earth, the circumference of the walls around that city was 100 kilometers. Imagine that. The wall itself was 30 meters high, wide enough for three chariots to be driven along abreast of each other. Imagine that. Dotted along these walls were 1,200 towers, each a further 30 meters higher than the walls. In addition, the walls were surrounded by a moat that was 45 meters wide and 20 meters deep. They boasted that they could withstand a siege for 20 years. They were safe in their evil. That's what they reckoned. No God could touch them, or so they thought. Yet history tells us that in 612 AD, 40 years after Nahum had made this prophecy, in 612 AD, the king of the Babylonian invasion forces had come to that city. He had besieged the city already for 3 years. He had led three massive attacks against it, and each time he had failed to penetrate the city. Because of this, the Assyrians inside Nineveh rejoiced, began holding drunken parties. But suddenly, the Tigris River overflowed its banks, and it sent its widely churning waters against the walls of the city. And it washed the hole in this mighty wall of the city. And when they could, the Babylonians rushed through that hole, and that proud city was destroyed. Now look at the book of Nahum. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 11. Now, is verse 10. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. And if you keep going and look at chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. He summons his picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. The river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. It is decreed that the city be exiled and carried away, its slave girls moan like doves and beat upon their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool, and its water is draining away. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 8, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. You know, Nineveh not only was completely destroyed at that time, it ceased to exist as a city. When Alexander the Great, many years after, marched over the site, he did not know it was the site of the ancient city of Nineveh. He just did not know. It took them into the 1800s before they discovered that city. Nineveh was destroyed by God. Look again at chapter 1 and verse 12, the promises God makes. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Verse 14. You will have no descendants to bear your name, Nineveh. And in verse 14, I will prepare your grave, for you are far. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And the end of verse 13, I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. And chapter 3 and the last part, 18 and 19, we read it before. O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest, your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is vital. God spoke that to his people, Judah, and told them what would happen to mighty Assyria. You know the word Nahum? It means comfort. And that's what this prophecy is all about, you see, isn't it? God giving comfort to his bruised, to his battered, to his threatened people. It has to be said that at this period, the wickedness of the people in Judah, the majority of God's people, was great, the majority. And other prophets at this time call them to repent and point out their evil and their wickedness. But in Nahum, there is no mention of their wickedness, but just of God's goodness. His care for those who trust in him. Nahum's words did not change the situation for those Jews. It would be 40 years before Nineveh would be destroyed. 40 years of wondering whether Assyria would turn its power against them and whether they would suffer too. But these words did remind them and the children who followed of their powerful God who had promised to keep them right through the ages. It portrayed a comfort that many clung to down through the centuries. And God does the same for his children throughout the world today, doesn't he? Especially for those who are being persecuted. Especially for those who are being destroyed, even today, simply because they're Christians. And God doesn't do it so much through the prophet Nahum anymore, but he does it through another prophet and another book in the Bible. The very last book of the Bible. The book of the Revelation. And in that book, he does the same thing. He assures us that the day is coming when victory will be with God. When evil will be destroyed. When he will return who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Saviour. And it tells us in that book that though we may battle evil as we see in the world and wonder why God allows these terrible things to happen, and as we struggle with evil around us in our own lives, in the lives of those that we love, as it expresses itself in sickness and in death and brutality that's all around us sometimes, it tells us that he is the final victor and that for all who seek it, there is in Christ ultimate comfort, the ultimate promise, the ultimate deliverance forever. Have you found that promise of ultimate deliverance in Christ Jesus? Is your life firmly fixed, firmly linked with Him? Because if so, then there is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of Christ. This is the promise of Scripture. And this is the promise that I'll leave with you this morning. Promise that comes from Revelation 22:12-14. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And at the very end, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I trust that this morning by your Spirit you've opened up this book of Nahum to us, that we can now say we can see what it's about. But Lord, let us not just see what the book's about, but also remember that you have predicted many things and many things, and all that you have predicted has come to pass and will come to pass. And we thank you that only in you can we have this tremendous assurance that you will keep us through whatever we go through today, tomorrow, or in the days ahead. You will keep us, for that is your promise. You are more powerful than him that is against us. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.